He could have put them off on the backside of nowhere where they would always be at peace, where no one would ever want to attack them, where no one would ever want to trouble them, where no one would ever pass them by. But that's not what he did. He planted these people. He put them in a spot he had created with his own hand. And he put them there so that they would influence the world with the truth of God's word.
During the days of Jonah, God placed his people at a very particular place geographically. He still does the same thing today. He places us somewhere so that we can accomplish his will. So, wherever God has placed you, remember, it is for a purpose. Welcome to The Compass, a podcast ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Fayetteville, Arkansas. I'm your host, Dan Carson, pastor of Family Ministries here at Calvary. We're thrilled that you've chosen to find us online. As you listen, you may have questions about the Word or about our ministry here in Fayetteville. Let me encourage you to send those questions to info@calvaryfayetteville.com, and a member of our staff will get back with you as quickly as we can. If you enjoy listening, let me encourage you to write a review and share our podcast through social media with others. Those reviews help others find us as they search for answers in their own life. Now, on today's podcast, Pastor Kurt begins a series through the book of Jonah, from Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. Let's listen together.
Well, most people are fascinated one way or the other about the story of Jonah. It's a very dramatic story with all kinds of unusual features, and probably if you grew up in church or were around church as a child, it was probably one of the very first stories that you can remember hearing. Now, for many, it is a classic example that illustrates their belief that the Bible is little more than a fairy tale. Always, those who want to attack God's word will reference the book of Jonah and say, I mean, after all, a fish swallowing a man, spitting him back up, I mean, that just stretches all of our imaginations a little too far. So for many, they reject not only this story, but because of this story, they reject all of God's word. There are others who see it as being allegorical, that it is an allegory, it is symbolic, it is figurative. It's not a literal historical story, they say, but rather it is a story, kind of like a parable, like the parables Jesus taught in the New Testament, that's a made-up story in order to teach some truth. The problem with that is we have at least one other reference historically of Jonah, the prophet, who came and prophesied to a very real king, Jeroboam, in the land of Israel. And not only that, but we have Jesus, of all people, calling upon the story of Jonah, saying that the story of Jonah is really a picture of him, that he appeals to this historical event and said, as it was in the days of Jonah, and as it was with Jonah, it will be with the Son of Man. And so Jesus appeals to Jonah as being a picture of what's going to be with Christ. Even among Bible-believing Christians, oftentimes it is relegated to a favorite children's story, presuming that it doesn't have a lot of practical value for adults. To disciples seeking to grow them in the Lord, it's something that we teach with the children in Sunday school or children's church as a story that always gets their attention. Well, I want you to know that the book of Jonah is more than all of that. It's more than just a good fish story. It is a God story. It teaches us and shows us some things in four short chapters. Great truths about the greatness of God, truths about the sinfulness of man, particularly the sin of racism and prejudice. And it also teaches us, of course, about the power of grace, that song that we just sung, the subject, grace, God's grace, the power of God's grace to forgive and cleanse sinners. So, rather than rereading chapter 1 again, you've heard it, you know it. Let's just jump right into 3 points that I have for you this morning. First of all, we're going to begin with a bit of a historical context. So if you'll bear with me, we need to see and understand the setting in order to understand the story, okay? And so, number one, I want you to notice that we have before us a planted people. A planted people. Who am I referring to, and why do I refer to them as being planted? If you remember the Old Testament story, if you remember the historical aspect of all of it, that God had called out a man by the name of Abram out of a pagan culture living in a city called the Ur of the Chaldees. And he called Abram out of that place and told him to travel west to a land that he would show him. Now, this is the beginning of a called out group of people that we know as the Hebrew people, the Habiru. They came in out of the desert, and they were described by the occupants in the land of Canaan as the Habiru, the Hebrew people. They are more commonly known to us, beginning with Abram, as the Jewish people, all right? The promised people, a God-chosen people. And God led Abram to the land that was known as Canaan. That's present-day Israel, actually larger than what are now the boundaries of Israel. But God gave them and led them into this place called Canaan. And as he led Abram there, he told Abram to look to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west, and everything that he sees where his feet shall trod, that this will be his land and the land for his descendants. And so we have these people living in this land additionally, or to begin with, just as a family. And then as that number, that family grew to about 70 in a time of famine, they went down to Egypt. They came back some 400 years later, numbering between 2.5 and 3 million people and 12 tribes. And they came back to the land of Canaan, and they conquered it, they subdued it, and they divided and parceled out the land among the tribes. And for a number of years, about 400 years, they were living in various tribal allotments. A people that were of a common father, but living in their own people groups. And then they begged and asked God to have a king. It was a request that was an insult to God. They were not content with being a people under God. They wanted a king like other nations have kings. That was their specific wording. And so God gave them what they asked for. And by the way, if you ever wonder why God doesn't always give you what you ask for, it's because sometimes if he did, it wouldn't turn out good at all. All right? So God gave them what they asked for. He gave them a king. And they had three kings. They had Solomon, then they had, they had Saul, then they had David, then they had Solomon. And then that, after 120 years, fragmented with an ex-king, came to the throne into two nations, the nation that took on the name of Israel. We use Israel to describe all of these people. But in the divided kingdom, Israel was the 10 northern tribes that more often than not tended to fall into idolatry, tended to rebel against God, and two southern tribes known as Judah, which lasted longer, lasted about 400 more years. But this northern land of Israel, this is where Jonah fits, okay? Elisha and Elijah, do you recognize those names, those prophets? They have been prophets there in Israel, the 10 northern tribes. Also, you know the name of Amos, who was along about the same time as Jonah. And then there was Jonah and there were others. These prophets prophesied to these 10 northern tribes. And we have Jonah and Amos prophesying to Jeroboam in the days of Jeroboam. Now, understand, God had planted these people in this place for a very real reason. And two things should have united them, all the Jewish, all the Hebrew people, so that they would not fragment into north and south, into their particular kingdoms. First of all, their common Lord, their Lord. They were serving the one true and living God, or at least were supposed to be serving. They were His people. Though they often went into worship of other false gods, that was all a mist. It was all unreal. There's only one true and living God. It was Jehovah God and their living Lord. That should have held them together, the worship and obedience to that Lord. After all, they were the only monotheistic people in the world. Why couldn't they hang together in their common faith? But you see, they let many other things into their life and distract them. Their Lord, that should have held them together, but also their land, this very place where they lived. Now, I want to put a map up on the screen if we can. Cord, can we do that? Do you see where it says Palestine? That's the land of Canaan and Jerusalem. Now, this map is showing in the orange what was the kingdom of the Assyrians. And Nineveh was the capital of that. Later on, Babylon became powerful, and it was the Babylonian captivity was a later time. But you see that Assyria was the great world power at this time. But don't pay so much attention to that as where the land of Palestine or Canaan is. You see, it is on what is basically a land bridge in the middle of continents. You have in the north, you have the land of Asia, and that's going to spread to Europe, to the west. But you have in the lower southwest the land of Egypt, that is Africa. And between Egypt and Assyria, Babylonia, and that area to the north called Anatolia, where the Hittites were, understand these were the great civilizations of the ancient world. They virtually controlled the known world in the Old Testament era of Scripture. And where is Israel? That small land of Canaan is there along the Mediterranean seacoast. But know this, that anytime anybody ever traveled, either for war or for trade or for whatever reasons, if they traveled from Assyria or Babylonia down to Egypt, or from Egypt up to Assyria or Babylonia or Anatolia, understand, any commerce or trade or warfare that took place, these people, these great civilizations, had to pass right through the land of Canaan. There was a stretch of land that's less than 30 miles wide. For you see, anywhere to the east was such a vast desert, you could never cross it with an army or with a caravan and expect to succeed. So everything had to travel through a space, a distance that is less than the distance from here where we sit today to the city of Fort Smith. In other words, all of the pagan people of the world, wherever they lived, had to travel through the land of Canaan and travel through the land of the Israelites, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, the only monotheistic Jehovah-worshipping group of people anywhere in the world. Now, why did God do that? You see, he put Israel, he put his people at what we might call the crossroads of culture. The crossroads of culture. He planted them at Fifth and Main. He put them right in the way of all the people of the world. Why? To be able to influence them with the message of Jehovah God. That as armies or caravans came through, these people who knew the only true and living God would have the world passing right through them, right past their feet, and they could share, they could preach and teach the truth of God's scripture, of the law of Moses, of the Old Testament to these people. He could have put them off on the backside of nowhere where they would always be at peace, where no one would ever want to attack them, where no one would ever want to trouble them, where no one would ever pass them by. But that's not what he did. He planted these people. He put them in a spot he had created with his own hand. And he put them there so that they would influence the world with the truth of God's word. Okay? Now, that's the history. That's what's behind all of this. That's why God said to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing." Why does God bless us? Why does God provide for us? It is to just so that we can enjoy it? No, he blesses us so that we might be a blessing to others. That's what he did to Israel. "And in you," listen to these words, "and in you, Abram, in your descendants, through the Jewish people, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God planted them so that they might bless the world. I want you to understand, that is just a picture of what he's done for you and me today. He has planted us. It's no accident you are who you are. It's no accident you live where you live. It's no accident you are in the family you are in. Nothing about your life is an accident. Nothing is random. Nothing is just owed to pure, dumb luck. There is no such thing. It's all by divine design, and God has called you to be his children. God has called Calvary Church to be his church. God has called us. He's blessed us. He's planted us in order that we might be a blessing to others. Now, that was his plan for his people, the Jewish people. Let me ask you a question before we go to point number two. Did they succeed in being that kind of blessing to the people around them? For the most part, the answer was no. Oh, there are stories in Scripture. There's a story of people like Ruth, a Moabitess, who was not one of God's chosen people. There's the story of Rahab, again, who was a Canaanite, was not one of God's chosen people. But those two women, along with a number of others, have been blessed and have been brought into and adopted into the people of God. But for the most part, understand, Israel was more influenced negatively by the surrounding people than they influenced positively the surrounding people. Do you understand what I'm saying? For the most part, the Jewish people embraced other false gods and became idolatrous too, rather than influencing for the positive the people of the lives around them. Well, a planted people. This is what Jonah, this was the context he grew up in. He was one of the descendants, one of these planted people that was there to bless the world. And on top of that, God had called him to be a prophet, a messenger. It leads us to point number two, a misguided messenger. A misguided messenger. According to Adrian Rogers, the late pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis for many years, he describes revival as when God shows up. Okay? Now, I've experienced a lot of things over the course of my life in ministry, and so have you, that we called revivals. Remember when we used to have those, you know? Not those little three-day things, not those little mini revivals, but those longer ones. And sometimes back in my earlier days when I was young, some of you will remember this, you'd have a week-long revival, and God begins to show up towards the end of the week, and so you extend it. You have what you call a protracted revival. Most of the time, we probably needed to subtract it because nothing was happening. But in these protracted meetings, sometimes God showed up. People started getting their lives right with God. People started getting saved. A lot of different things. In the Bible, in Isaiah 64, we have God's people calling out and praying for God to come down. They actually pray, God, would you come down? They needed his presence. And they wanted God to show up and to do what only God could do. Oftentimes it was to rescue them from a very difficult situation. Today, there are people who are praying for God to show up and relieve us from this pandemic. God could take it away just like that if he chose to do so. Did you know that? I mean, God is the ultimate vaccine if God chooses to do that. And people are praying for God to show up and rescue us from this circumstance. There are others that are praying for God to show up and rescue us from this racial struggle we have going on and this cultural upheaval that is in some ways nothing like anything we have ever seen before. But oftentimes, here's the deal. Listen to me very closely now. Oftentimes, we don't really want God to show up. We want God to rescue us. We want God to do something about the circumstances. We want God to heal us, or we want God to rescue us from a painful relationship or a painful work situation. We want God to show up to give us the relief we're looking for, but we really don't want God to show up. You know why? When God shows up, truly shows up, he deals with us in the deepest areas of our secret sins and our rebellious spirits that sin and rebel against him. When God shows up, we often want the rescue. We don't want to have to go through the change that God calls us and requires that we go through. There's an old saying that goes something like this: familiar pain is often more preferable than uncomfortable change. Oftentimes, we hang on to familiar pain because at least it's familiar to us. We've walked with the limp for so long, we don't know how to walk normally. And so our familiar pain is more preferable to us than uncomfortable change. Did you know that's a biblical truth, by the way? It's not just an old saying. Do you remember the story? We read about it just a few weeks ago in the early part of the book of Mark. You also have it in the book of Luke, chapter 8, when Jesus goes across the Sea of Galilee and he goes to the country known as Gadara. And remember, there was a demon-possessed man there. The book of Matthew says there were two of them. But this one in particular absolutely tormented and terrorized the people of the nearby town and the countryside. He lived among the tombs. He was possessed by so many demons. This man had no peace day or night. And Jesus healed him. God came onto the scene. God cast the demons out of him, but what did he do with the demons? You remember? He cast them into a herd of swine. And the whole herd of swine ran towards the Sea of Galilee, ran off a cliff, and drowned in the water. And these people that had been tormented and terrorized for years by this demon-possessed man, these people who could not even let their children go out and play in the streets because of fear of this man who could break chains, when they saw him healed and in his right mind, what did they do? Do you remember? They begged Jesus to leave. I want to tell you, that is nothing but absolute craziness. They begged him to leave. They had tried to chain this man many times, and he broke the chains. He terrorized their lives. But when healing came and change came, they wanted Jesus to leave. Why? Because familiar pain was preferable to them over uncomfortable change. If Jesus comes here to our town and stays for very long, what then is he going to require of us? How many of our herds of swine is he going to send over the cliff into the sea? Jesus' presence is going to cost us financially. It's going to cost us as far as our lives as we know it. And I understand, oftentimes we too are misguided. We want God's blessings, but we don't want God to really come on the scene and bring true revival because we don't want him messing around in our lives. But that's exactly what he does. And that's exactly what he did when he came to this prophet and said in verse 1 of our text, "Jonah, son of Amittai, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." I'm going to tell you, when he came and he said that to Jonah, he was messing with Jonah. I'm not saying messing with him just to mess with him. But he was challenging Jonah to do something that Jonah was going to have to deal with the very core of the prejudice and the racism and the nationalism that he held on to so tenaciously. And God was going to require a change in his life. We all call out for God's hand to do something for us. These people had called out for God to protect them from Assyria, from Nineveh, for many years. But when God did show up, he began to look into the secrets of this man's heart. And he said, "Jonah, I want you to go and preach to those people." As a Jewish man of God, a prophet, Jonah should not be surprised that God would give him a message to deliver. He had done that before. The book of 2 Kings records how he had sent him to deliver a message to King Jeroboam. That's recorded in Scripture. He knew his role. He knew his calling. But when God's word came to Jonah on this occasion, Jonah blinked. He did more than blink. He balked. He did more than balk. He hesitated. And then he deliberately chose to go the wrong way. He was a misguided messenger. What do you mean misguided? Let me give you two things. Number one, he was moralistic. He was moralistic. What does moralistic mean? It means quick to make moral judgments about others. Quick to make moral judgments about others. There's too much moralism. There's too much moralistic thinking that goes on inside the hearts and the minds of those who claim to be followers of Christ. Jonah had a moral opinion, a moralistic judgment about the people of Nineveh. His view about the people of Nineveh, those Assyrians, is that, listen, they all need to die. This world would be a better place without them. A couple of weeks ago, I read you what one Assyrian king had to say about him and his own people. These were the worst people in the world. And so Jonah made a moralistic judgment. They don't deserve God's mercy. They don't even deserve a chance at God's mercy. They don't deserve an opportunity of God's grace. Not only was he moralistic, he was myopic. What does myopic mean? It means to be short-sighted, to be nearsighted, unable to see the big picture, lacking imagination, lacking foresight, lacking insight. He was nearsighted. He couldn't see the big picture. He forgot who he was. He forgot why he was living where he was living. He forgot that he was a descendant of Abram, a people called out to be a blessing to the whole world. He wanted to be a blessing to the people that he was comfortable being a blessing to. So he was moralistic, judgmental. He was myopic. He lost sight of the vision and the plan that God had. What am I saying to you? Listen and listen carefully, because this is who Jonah was. He was a narrow-minded, prejudiced prophet. He was a racist. He was a devoted nationalist who cared more about the prosperity of his own people than for the eternal souls of people different from himself. That's who he was. That's what he was. Can I say something to you? Of course, present company excluded. There are too many Jonas sitting in church pews this morning. People who have formed opinions, maybe so deep in their hearts that they are unaware of them, that cause them to think that they or their people or their race or their culture is better than others. Some are nationalist. They've somehow equated being an American with being a good Christian. And I'm going to tell you something. Those two things are poles apart. You can be the best American that's ever walked the dirt of this country and be the worst, most foul sinner that's ever lived here too. They're not the same thing. Jonah was a narrow-minded, prejudiced prophet, a racist, a devoted nationalist who cared more about the prosperity of his own people than he did the eternal souls of people different from himself. And because we have a planned people, a misguided prophet, we have, third, a dreadful decision. A dreadful decision that Jonah made. You had his call in verse 1, and the very first phrase in verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's a dreadful decision. It's a sinful decision. Now look at the map on the screen. Again, if I may, give you a geography lesson. Joppa, that's the seacoast town where Jonah went down to. You can go to ancient Joppa today, and you can stand in front of a place that supposedly is the place where Jonah stayed. It was 550 miles to the northwest by land to Nineveh, where God called him. He got on a boat at Joppa to head 2,500 miles due west, all the way across the Mediterranean, through the Straits of Gibraltar, into the fringes of the Atlantic Ocean, to a place called Tarshish. Understand, Tarshish was the distant point. It was the most distant point to the west in the time of Jonah's day. It was the end of the world. God calls us to be willing to go to the ends of the earth to share the gospel, right? This misguided messenger and prophet made the dreadful decision to attempt to go to the ends of the earth so that he wouldn't have to share the gospel of the living Lord. Now, folks, that's running from God, isn't it? That's taking running from God to the nth degree. Can I give you a point and a key truth here? I hope you'll remember this. I hope you'll write it down. Understand that Satan always has room on his ship for someone who wants to run from God. I don't know if you've ever tried to book a cruise. I don't really care. I don't care about getting on one of them big boats with thousands of people, all of them less than half dressed and doing nothing but want to eat and party. I don't care anything in the world about that. But I'm going to tell you, if you want to run from God, you can always book passage on Satan's ship. There's always room for one more. Satan, in fact, welcomes you. Satan wants you on his ship, just like he wanted Jonah on that boat. Now keep in mind, that may not sound like a big deal to you that he did that, but keep in mind, the Hebrews were a pastoral people. They were not like the Phoenicians, the ancient Phoenicians that ultimately came around and became the Philistines over in this part of the world. But the Phoenicians were seafaring people. They were more comfortable on the water than they were on the land. But it's not that way with the Jewish people. They were pastoral. They were agricultural. They had no inclination to follow a seafaring way of life. Even for those fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, which is just a lake. It's just a big lake. That's all it is. Just a lake. Even for them, that was a challenging thing to do. But you're always within sight of land. These Jewish people didn't get on boats and ply the open seas, the Mediterranean, or any other. This man is doing something that's so countercultural, something that's so counterintuitive. He was desperate to get away from God. Jonah was running from two things. He was running away from God's word. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. He was trying to get away from the word of the Lord. The will of God expressed through his command to go and preach to the Ninevites. And he was also wanting to get away from God's presence. And figured the end of the world would be a good place. Thinking that maybe if he hid out in the hold of this ship, it would be a safe place not to have to hear the word of God or be in the presence of God. The presence of God is a place of anointing. It's a place of blessing. It's a place where we surrender and submit ourselves to God. It's a place of obedience. It's a place where we find our purpose in life. And Jonah's trying to run from all of that. You know what his dreadful decision involved? I'll tell you what I believe about this. I believe that Jonah was basically sacrificing himself. And I think we see that when he tells these seamen to throw him overboard, that this storm they're experiencing is his fault. God has brought this against them because he is there and he is running from God. Jonah pretty much had a death wish. Three times in this book, you basically have him asking to die. But you see, he was willing to sacrifice himself. He was willing to die if that meant that God would not show grace and mercy to the people of Nineveh, and if God would destroy them as he threatened to do. He was willing to say, God, let me take it in the neck. Go ahead and kill the Ninevites. That's better for my people, for my family, for my children, for my people. He was willing to sacrifice himself. Oftentimes, a self-sacrificing choice is something that honors God because Jesus sacrificed himself for us, right? But it wasn't for a good end. It was a willingness to sacrifice himself so that God might destroy hundreds of thousands of people that in his moralistic, myopic opinion deserved to die. Deserved to die. You see, Jonah knew something. And what he knew, we have recorded in chapter 4. If you want to look over there, listen to these first four verses of Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He was angry with God. Even after God miraculously spared him, he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, to run away from your word, to run away from your presence. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster, willing to back up and change your mind in your threat to destroy these people. Therefore, because of that, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? The follow-up to that will have to wait to a later week. But understand, because Jonah knew what kind of God he served, a gracious God, a God of steadfast love, a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God who is willing to change his mind about punishing these people, the Ninevites, Jonah said to himself, if I go up there and preach, God may forgive them and spare them. And that makes me angry. And I'm willing to die not to have to do that. Do you see what is happening here? Jonah is despising. He is not just disagreeing with. He is despising the free mercy and grace of God. Oh, sure. He wants it for his life. He just doesn't want it for those people. Those people who speak a different language. Those people who have a different color of skin. Those people who worship a different God. Those people who are not like me. Those people that, in my opinion, do not deserve to live. He did not want their repentance. He wanted their doom. He wanted them to die. And he was not about to be like Jesus, who taught him and teaches us to love our enemies. He was not about to bless those who cursed him. He was going to curse them and maybe God would kill them. Well, that's the call of God to Jonah. And there's a lot we have to learn from that today. For you see, Everybody here, myself included, we have all run from God at some time or the other. It may be that some of us are running from God today. We want His blessing, but we don't want Him to change us. Are there things He has called you to do that you are unwilling to do? Are there places He has called you to go where you are unwilling to go? Things He has called you to give up that you're unwilling to give up? Things that He's called you to believe that you are unwilling to believe? Do we have prejudices against anyone, any people group that is so ungodly and unchristian? Are we moving towards God and His will for our lives? Or are we running away? Do we as a church have a heart for people around us? Or do we just live in our little bubble and ask God not to rock our boats too much as we sail in the opposite direction? Father, thank You for the truth of Your word. Thank You for the power of it. Thank You for the value and meaning and relevancy of it to our lives today, even almost 3,000 years later. Father, help us to recognize the temptation of setting foot on Satan's ships. They always carry us away from You. May we always be ready to cross boundaries, to cross rivers, to cross fences that have long separated us from other people, in order to share the liberating truth of Your gospel, the gospel of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to realize that in this world we may live in different countries, live in different cultures, speak different languages, have different customs. But help us to remember that truly, in reality, we are all just one race. We are the human race. And may we, as Your children, as members of this church, may we be part of the voice and the solution today in these troubled times. I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.
Our heart's desire is that you grow and understand the direction God has for you in your life. We hope that by listening today, you are one step closer to discovering that for yourself. If you live in Northwest Arkansas and are looking for a church to call your own, we invite you to reach out to us at Calvary as we study and serve together. We meet for worship at 10:30 on Sunday mornings at 1410 North Porter Road in Fayetteville, Arkansas. If you wish to find out more information about Calvary Church or simply contact us, you can do that through our Facebook page or at calvaryfayetteville.com. Until next time, remember that God, His Word, and His people can provide direction for life.